It's good to be here with you and to see you. I was praying about, I had never seen this film. I enjoyed it very much. I didn't really know about it. I had my wife, Naomi, read a summary to me, just like a little paragraph blurb on the drive down here today. And I was praying about sharing something that would be tied in with what the message of the film was. And actually, maybe like some of you, I was doing a reading plan this past year of reading through the Bible. And one of these things where it tells you what to read every day. But it was an old plan from a preacher in the 1800s called Robert Murray McShane in Scotland. And he had a cool way of going about it, that if you read through his plan, you read a couple passages from the Old Testament most days, and then a couple from the New Testament. So, of course, today I finished up those passages, and I came to this passage in 2 Chronicles 36, and then I want to go to Revelation 22 and read another verse to you. 2 Chronicles 36, if you have your Bible or a smartphone with a Bible app or something akin to that, you can turn to 2 Chronicles 36 and verse number 4. 2 Chronicles 36, actually we'll start at verse 3 for context. And the king of Egypt put him down at Jerusalem and condemned the land to 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem and turned his name to Jehoiakim. And Necho took Jehoahaz his brother and carried him to Egypt. Now that's an account of an Egyptian pharaoh, Necho, coming to Israel, or Judah as it was at this time, and taking away the king and putting his brother on the throne. And not only put him on the throne, but he changed his name from Eliakim to Jehoiakim. Now, I go then to the last book of the New Testament, to the book of the Revelation, and chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, and again we start at verse 3, because this is looking ahead to the new heavens and the new earth, to the new Jerusalem. This is what many people think of when we talk about just heaven. That's kind of the shorthand term to describe what's coming. And the Bible ends with this beautiful view of paradise where the Lord has his people around him. And here's how they're described in part in Revelation 22 verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. I thought that was very interesting. His name shall be in their foreheads. Now, I thought really, I don't know, maybe the scene where the girl trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior, that certainly was a powerful scene. But I really thought it was even more powerful when the man who was in the hospital there, Mr. Hill, I think his name was, when he was challenging the coach, "Who are you?" And I had been thinking about names all day, because here we come to the end of, really the Hebrew Bible ends in 2 Chronicles 36. We come to the end of Judah's independent history. There's more history after that. The prophets talk about it. But as far as their independence, that's it. They're being led to captivity. And it's just going to be barely 20 years from the events we read there that Babylon's going to come and destroy Jerusalem and destroy the temple, and that everything is taken away from them. And it's very poignantly shown in King Eliakim, whose name is taken away from him. Now you think of a name. What is a name? And I thought about at least three things pertaining to a name. A name is identity. A name is probably the first word you learn. Or maybe it's no, if my mother's to be believed about me. But, you know, I notice with our own children that if I came into the room and said, "Anastasia," 14 years ago, you know, after a little time, not quite 14 years ago, because she just turned 14, but after a few months, you say, "Anastasia," the baby looks. Now, I can say chrysanthemum to her. I can say, you know, whatever, rose. I can say any number of other words to her. There's no comprehension, but her name she knows. She looks at me. She recognizes me. And that name's very personal, isn't it? I don't know about you, but if I find out someone has the name of Keith, right away, that's a leg up on other people. I mean, now they've got to work hard for me to dislike them because they've got a great name. Well, Keith Olbermann succeeded, but never mind. I mean, all joking aside, you meet somebody with your name, you think, oh, that's cool. They've got my name. This morning we're having breakfast in a Waffle House. The waitress is Tabitha. We said, Tabitha, that's our second daughter Nadia's middle name. That's my wife's sister's name. It's identity, isn't it? It says who you are. And when you put it together with the family name you have, I'm a Kaiser. I belong to the Kaiser family. That's my identity. And yet here, because of sin, because they had turned their back on God, because they hadn't listened to God's word, over and over, God was sending his messengers, his prophets to Judah, and they weren't listening until finally God said, all right, I'm taking you away into captivity. And what happened to King Eliakim is really indicative of what happens to the nation. That they're not known as Israel anymore. They're not known as Judah anymore. Now they're going to be called the Jews, a name that's derived from Judah. But it doesn't preserve the independence that God had for that nation. And you think of how their identity suddenly was in question and they're carried off. And what are they? They're a captive people. They're subjugated. They're not independent. And all seems to go wrong with them. And you have it very poignantly too in the book of Daniel that takes place during that captivity, that Daniel and his three friends, Ananias, Azariah, Mishael, that their names are changed. Their names each have a name of God in them. But the Babylonians cut that out. And they give them new names that have the names of Babylonian gods. And that's what the world would like to do. Now, we come to the end of something, just like those passages of the Bible are coming to the end of something. We're coming to the end of a year, 2020. And we're beginning a new year. And as we come to the end of something old, I think about something new that's going to begin. There's going to be a new year coming. And a lot of people say, well, I surely hope the new year is better than the old one was. I can understand that. It's been a difficult year for a lot of people. I've lost some very close personal friends this year. So believe me, I understand that there's been a lot of pain, that there's been a lot of difficulty, that there's been a lot of disruption. I also understand, as we look ahead to the new year, that there might be a lot of uncertainty, as there always is with a new year. You don't know what's coming, do you? But a name isn't just about identity. A name is also about intimacy. Now, my wife and I have nicknames for one another. It's not Sugar Plum or Honey Puss or anything like that, okay? But we have unique nicknames that no one else calls me what she calls me. And no one else calls her what I call her. And we intentionally chose these, actually the first week we were married. And that's how we refer to each other so often, not always. I mean, she will call me Keith, I will call her Naomi. But most times we'll use these familiar, intimate names we have. And I don't know if that was how you were growing up, but growing up, when I'd walk in the house, the first thing I'd yell would be, Big Dad! And my dad would yell back, little bud. And then he'd say, whoa, whoa, whoa. Or I'd say it. You know, and that was our thing from the time I was like 11 or 12 years old. And one time one of my friends walked in. He's a Puerto Rican guy and he has this New York Puerto Rican accent. So he walked into the house and he said, Big Dad. And my dad goes, Nelson. And Nelson goes, how'd you know it was me? You know, and we just laughed about that. That was kind of a joke because Nelson was like another son to my dad anyway. But that was that intimate name between us. Dad was Big Dad. I was Little Bud. And correspondingly, my mom is to this day Little Mom. And a lot of my college friends even and friends I brought home from high school and friends that have gotten to know my mom since. And by the way, she greets you all. She wished she could have come, but wasn't possible this time. But everybody knows her as little mom. And that's affection and intimacy. And then the third thing I thought about a name is that it's also authority. That even in the movie, when that girl walks into the hospital and the nurse asks her, "Are you related?" "Yes, I'm the daughter." And immediately there's an authority there. That you have the right to go in to this intensive care unit and see this man who's your father because of your name. Because of the connection you have. Now, think about this in connection with Revelation 22. That future paradise that we're talking about. And the man in the hospital bed asked the coach, "Who are you?" And there were all these kinds of descriptions about what he was. A basketball coach, a history teacher, a husband, a father, finally a Christian. And it got down to it that that was really the big thing that had receded, the thing that he had put way too many things in front of. And of course, I asked myself, if in the future, if God's people are going to stand around the Lord, and it's described about them that on their foreheads, there's a new name written, that they have His name written upon them, that God says they're His, and they say of God, He is mine. Now, Revelation, you may know, talks also about other people that have names written on their foreheads, but they don't have a good name written on their forehead. In the future, there are people, just like there are people tonight in this world, that are following different schools of thought, different leaders, different people, different religions, and they identify with that, and they think, in this is salvation. In this religion is my hope, or in this political party is my hope, or in this thing that I love, that I make my God, my idol. That's my hope. And one day in the future, that's going to happen literally when a world leader comes who Revelation calls the beast, and 2 Thessalonians 2 calls the man of sin, the son of perdition, and 1 John calls him the Antichrist. This one is going to come, and he's going to be such a dynamic, impressive leader who seems to solve so many world problems and who does satanically inspired and empowered miracles that people say, "Who is like the beast?" And then they're confronted with a choice. You worship the image that represents his authority, and you take his mark, a number that is 666, on your right hand or on your forehead. And that's your identity. Now, of course, there are these other people throughout Revelation. God marks their foreheads. They're marked out as His. And you see the same thing in the book of Ezekiel, actually, in the Old Testament. That when a person comes to know the Lord, they get a new name. That connotes their identity. Because the Bible says in John 1:12, "To as many as received Him," speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, "to them gave He the right to become the children of God." So, if you're a child of God here tonight, it's for one reason. It's not because you were born of your parents naturally and God gave you physical life, although that's true. God is our Creator. God made each one of us. We're created in the image of God, and therefore we have value. But if you're a child of God, it's because you personally have received the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've been born again by faith in Him. That means you believe what the Lord Jesus says about Himself. That He is the Son of God. That He came to this world to bear your sins and my sins in His own body on the tree. He took our judgment, our punishment that we deserved on the cross. And He rose again from the dead to give us eternal life. And you say, now my hope is in Him. My identity, it's in Christ. I'm a child of God. I belong to Him. As the bride would say in Song of Songs, I am His and He is mine. And that brings us into the second thought of the name, intimacy. That if you know the Lord, whatever may have happened in 2020, you say, well, I can say, Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God, as the song says. You can say, I found that the Lord promises me, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And the Lord has been with me through every step of the way. And as I come into a new year, as a believer in Christ, I am one of His intimates. I'm not just a number to God. I'm not just a statistic. I'm not just someone of the billions that God has created. And I'm kind of a nameless, faceless person out there in the crowd. No, God knows me. I'm His child. And God has a plan for me, and He's going with me, and He's working out that plan in my life. And whatever I face this year, be it sickness or health, be it wealth or poverty, or for most of us, it's somewhere decidedly in between. Whether it's good times or bad times, whatever it is, we can say the Lord is with me. After all, at Christmas time, we think of that great title of God, Emmanuel, God with us. And how do we know that God can be with us? Because God sent His Son to come to this world and remove what was dividing us from God, remove our sin. And if that sin remains unremoved, we are still condemned. We're still under the sentence of judgment. And if we die that way, or if the Lord were to come back and we were found that way, we would be cast out of God's presence for eternity. We wouldn't have His name upon us, like Revelation 22 pictures. But thirdly, there's authority. And if you ask me, Keith, if the Lord comes back in 2021, or even if He comes back tonight before the ball drops, if it's going to drop, I don't know. I don't know if they still do that or if they're doing it this year. So many things are different. But before it strikes midnight and we see 2021, if the Lord were to come back and you say, Keith, how would you know that you have a right to be in the New Jerusalem? How would you know that you have a right to live with the Lord forever and ever? Why should the Lord not cast you out of His sight into outer darkness? Why should He not put you in the lake of fire? And I would say, well, really, on the merits of who I am and what I've done, before I knew the Lord Jesus Christ, I absolutely deserve that. I absolutely deserve to be lost, to be condemned for eternity. The only way I have any hope differently, the assurance that I will be with the Lord, is because the Lord has given me the authority of His name. You see, He says, whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there's never been a man, woman, boy, or girl in this world who's ever cried out to the Lord and said, my God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me. Give me eternal life. I don't deserve it, but I know the Lord Jesus died to give it to me. And I want that life. I want to know You. I want to be one of Your intimates. And I want to be identified with You. I want to be part of Your family. Save me, O God. The Lord Jesus says, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. A double negative in the original language. He by no means whatsoever shall ever refuse a sinner coming seeking salvation. No matter what we've done, no matter what our life's been, no matter how bad the past year has been, we can turn to the Lord and we can say, I want You, Lord, save me. And if we're sincere in that, the Lord says He'll save us and He'll send His Spirit to live within us, who is the seal that we will be with the Lord forever in heaven. He's the beginning, as it were, of that heavenly inheritance that we're being kept for even now by the power of God and by His grace. And so if you don't know the Lord, you want to think about the importance of having His name. It brings identity. You can be a child of God by faith in Christ. It brings intimacy. You can say, I know the Lord and He knows me and He walks with me. He's the friend who sticks closer than a brother. And you can say it's authority. It's my title to heaven. My title to eternal life. My title to everything God wants to give us. Not I, but Christ. That's what the believer says. Now, many of you believers, you say, that's right. That's what my hope is. And whatever comes in this year, dear beloved, I can say that if we have the Lord, we have everything, right? And if we don't have the Lord, we have absolutely nothing. Let me just pray for you all. Father, we're thankful for Thy holy word and the great promises. We think of how people who try to make their name great in this world, and they're soon forgotten. But we think about how Thou didst say to thy servant Abram, I will make thy name great. And we're still talking about him. We're still talking about how he was justified by faith in thy word alone. And we're still being justified by the same thing today. People are saved every day of the week. We praise thee for it. On this same principle, just of turning from their sin and themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and putting their faith in him. And it is Christ who is the Savior of sinners. We pray, Father, tonight that everyone here can say, Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. We pray that everyone would know him tonight. And if there's anyone here that doesn't, that film would have spoken to their need and that these scriptures even would speak to their hearts as well. And that they'd be convicted of their need to turn to the Lord while he may be found. We do pray for the believers, Father. Encourage us afresh with the great glory it is to have thy name written upon us and our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What a great, unassailably secure future we have. And it's all through thy Son, the Lord Jesus, and through thy great eternal plan, Father, and through the power of thy Spirit. We give thee thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.